Amen. Amen. If you would tonight, turn with us to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. We're delighted to be able to preach tonight. Something I've had to be mindful of in the ministry is there's been times where you get discouraged along the way, but I'm determined tonight, if I can't enjoy it and delight in it, I'm not going to do it, amen? I'm going to enjoy it, ain't you, brother? I'm going to enjoy preaching. I'm going to enjoy visiting. I'm going to delight in it and enjoy it. And the devil can do whatever he wants to, amen? But it's a joy to serve the Lord. And he wants us to be downhearted and, amen, depressed and everything else. But by the grace of God, I'm going to enjoy it. I'm going to enjoy the journey. I'm going to be thankful for what the Lord's blessed us with and be thankful for the opportunities he gives us to stand. We don't want to count it lightly, but we want to take it very seriously, knowing the day and hour in which we're in. Tonight, if you would stand with us, you're able, willing to do so. We'll read a few verses of Scripture for starting place here in our message tonight. 1 Corinthians 15. In verse number 1, the Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Let us pray right there tonight. Lord, we thank you for the privilege to stand. We ask that you'd help us, God. Touch your voice, touch your clarity of speech, mind, Lord, that you'd help us, God, to preach what we've studied on. And Lord, we'll thank you for it. Bless the listener tonight to receive your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing tonight. I appreciate the privilege to be able to preach, as I said, and as I you know, go through the ministry, I'm finding out things and learning as I go. Amen. That's how we operate as Christians. We learn as we go, ain't it? And something I'm learning is that the interaction between the congregation and the folks that come and attend revivals. We was in revivals a couple weeks ago, and the interaction, as our pastor preached Sunday morning, of how could someone be too far gone, amen, if God's working on this end, how couldn't he be working on that end, right? I feel the same way about preaching. How could I preach if God's not working on both ends? And so what I mean by that is, have you prayed for us today, amen? Have you prayed that God would use us in the service tonight? Have you prayed that God would feed us and fill us tonight? And so I believe in the same fashion as we was in revival a couple weeks ago, I couldn't help but get torqued up when people meet me at the door with tears in their eyes and say, "Preacher, I'm praying for you." And I know they wouldn't just tell me that, amen? And I felt those prayers, and it ain't no wonder whenever you're in that study place and seeking God and thoughts come to you, you know that people's praying for you. And so we work together, right? And so tonight I'd like to preach a message just simply entitled The Gospel. The Gospel. We've heard messages recently, and that challenged us, I believe, to present the Gospel and challenge us to bring folks to Christ and to Calvary. But we're not going to do that if we don't know the gospel, right? Well, we've got to know the gospel. And so a few things surrounding, of course, the gospel here is the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, very plainly set forth here in the Scriptures. But I want to look at some things surrounding this and some must and some things that must happen concerning the gospel ministry. Number one tonight, before I even get into that, he opens up here in verse number 1, "Moreover, brethren." I think I made reference to this before. Tony Hudson used to use this illustration. He'd say, "Here's over," and then he'd say, "Here's moreover." Kind of like better and more better. Amen, does that work? But moreover. And so I believe that if we placed any emphasis concerning our ministry, it ought to be placed upon the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that if we're not careful, we can have our focus placed in the wrong places in a ministry. But if we focus upon the gospel, That is the good news. I believe we've got our focus in the right place. And so first of all, tonight, I believe this gospel, it must be declared. The words used here in verse number 1, he says, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach. So declaration, preaching. And also in verse number 3, he says, for I delivered unto you. And so the gospel must be declared, it must be preached, it must be delivered. And things that I find here is that it's not to be debated. It's not to be deliberated upon. But it's to be declared, it's to proclaim, to herald. That's what preaching means, is to herald, to cry forth and to proclaim it. And whenever we preach, it shouldn't be a message in which we put a question mark beside of it. And whenever God puts a period in the Bible, we're not to put a question mark where God put a period. Amen? It's to be declared, proclaimed. Now, as I begin to study this, I begin to examine the life of the Apostle Paul. And there were certain times, if you look there in the book of Acts, to where he disputed in the synagogue and so forth. But I believe that's a total different thing, because you got to think about, in those days, the Word of God hadn't been fully revealed in the canon of the Scriptures as we know it today. The Holy Ghost was still using those men to pen the Scriptures. A matter of fact, in our Sunday school class, we've been talking about in the first couple chapters of the book of Galatians, he had to take the time and say, hey, my gospel that I preached unto you, there's nothing wrong with it. I got it directly from God. And so he had to spend time saying, hey, this is the true gospel. This is, and he proclaimed it. He declared it. And he would try to help those people. But when it all boiled down to it, his primary focus was declaring the gospel. Declaration, not deliberation. And so today, we understand that this ties in with how that it portrays the gospel there in verse number 3 and verse number 4, as it ends with the phrase that says, according to the Scriptures. The gospel that we preach, the gospel that we declare, the gospel that we delivered as it's presented here, is to be according to the Scriptures. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Peter in chapter number 1, and we'll begin reading in verse 15. But while you're turning there, I'd like to read a little bit of background concerning this, as he is recounting the event that took place at the Mount Transfiguration. And in Matthew 17, and verse 1, it says, and after 6 days Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Now keep in mind, they've been experiencing miracles and things that Jesus had did, but this is totally different than anything that they had seen before. Matter of fact, it was a very special thing that they was able to witness this. Nothing like this had happened at this time concerning how that his face shined and all that. In verse 3, and behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with them. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And so that's what happened. And then we fast forward to where I directed you to in 2 Peter, and he's writing about this. He's talking about it. And we begin in verse 15 of 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, moreover, I endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. That's a reoccurring thought in some of these epistles. I went through all of them here recently and highlighted the remembrance. 3 of them of which are mentioned here in this chapter, and 1 in chapter number 3. And so he's bringing these things to remembrance. And in verse 16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So he said we witnessed these things with our natural eyes. We beheld them. And verse 17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. You say, well, what is this more sure word of prophecy here as said against this experience that they had witnessed and at the Mount Transfiguration? I believe it's talking none other than the scriptures and the fulfilling of the word of God and this book that you and I have before us tonight, because of verse 20 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures is of any private interpretation, for this prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And I believe that in the scriptures and concerning the gospel, we see an emphasis and we see a preeminence placed upon the scriptures and the word of God. After all, if we can't go back to the scriptures as a basis for what we do, what is the purpose in it all anyway? It's going back to the word of God and what thus saith the word of God. 1 Corinthians 13 and 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. And then in the context of that passage, it's talking about how that the tongues will cease and all that, the sign gifts in that transitional period. And I believe the fulfillment and that which is perfect, amen, has come in the scriptures, the 66 books of the King James Bible, amen, copied out of the Greek received text and the Hebrew Masoretic text, amen, it's just copied right out of it, amen. The perfect word of God, infallible. Psalms 138 and 2, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. You think about the emphasis that God has placed upon his word. The Bible says he's magnified above his name. And you think about that, the word of God. How could we cast it to the side? Amen. These many churches and denominations, they've literally placed the pulpit on the side. It's now a sideshow, amen. But it needs to be important. It needs to be to have the preeminence, the Word of God. By the way, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And this Word, Jesus, amen. He is the Word. Thank God. The Bible says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Isaiah 55 and 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereinto I send it. You see, that's an important thing. God sends his word, and where he sends his word, it'll accomplish what he wants it to do. That goes back to what we was talking about, God working on both ends. God lays it on your heart to witness to somebody. You may witness to them. It may feel like you didn't do anything whatsoever. It may feel like you was completely useless. It may feel like they was closed off to you and that there was nothing good that come out of it. But friend, I believe if God's working on your end, he's working on their end. God's word will accomplish things far beyond our comprehension tonight. That's why I believe whenever we go and visit, we're going out obeying God. Because God sent sometimes, amen, that you knock on somebody's door, it's cold. They don't want to talk to you. But I always tried at least, if they don't want to even talk to you, and if they don't even come to the door, I try to leave something, amen, with the Word of God on it for them to read and to see. Because I don't believe it'll return void where God sends it. Tonight, so it must be declared, it must be preached, the gospel must be delivered. And not only that, tonight, and if you go back to our text in 1 Corinthians 15, I believe the gospel must be received. Yes, sir. It says, which I preach unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. And also it's mentioned again in verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. And so he couldn't preach anything without receiving it first, right? He had to experience it himself. That's where a lot of preachers are at fault today. They hadn't received the gospel. They'd never been saved, amen. And so the Bible says in 1 Peter 3 and 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. It doesn't say just when you feel like it. But always. If somebody come to you right now and said, how could I be saved? You say, well, I don't know nothing about that. Wouldn't that be pitiful? Are you able to give a reason of the hope that's within you? Would you be able to take your Bible and show somebody in the Scriptures about how God saved you and tell them about your testimony and how that, and point them to the Scriptures, how that God could save them? The Bible, it's a commandment, I believe, for us to be able to do that. He says, ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of the reason of the hope. Now this gets overlooked right here, I believe, a lot of times when we look at this, with meekness and fear. Meekness and fear. What that pointed me back to, we just studied in our Sunday school class about the fruits of the Spirit. And one of those is meekness. And we talked about that, meekness. The next chapter we're going to be getting into, Lord willing, Sunday morning, is how that if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. And so what he's saying is that spirit of meekness that puts you in a place to where you're not better than anybody. Matter of fact, you put, like we did with Jonah our Sunday morning, we got in his shoes a little bit there, didn't we? Amen. And so whenever we deal with somebody concerning salvation, we shouldn't get too far from the cross and too far from, amen, where we received Christ, amen, to where we can help them in such a fashion. With meekness and with fear. And don't forget where God has brought you from. Put yourself in their shoes. And so concerning the gospel of receiving Christ, I find it here that he didn't say that he gave his heart to Christ. I know that's a term that we commonly use, and most people don't mean nothing by it, but that's not a biblical term concerning salvation. It's receiving him. We didn't have nothing to offer, nothing to give. There's nothing that we could present, nothing we could bring together, conjure together. But as many as received him, to him gave you the power to become the sons of God. You receive Christ concerning salvation. But concerning the gospel, here tonight, I'm placing the emphasis on how that it's simple. Not the simplicity of the gospel. Although the gospel, I believe you can study it just as deep as you want to. Go into the Old Testament and study types and pictures and those sort of things. And even when you get in the New Testament, you can study as deep as you want to concerning salvation. And you're always finding things. It's backing it up. Amen. And telling you about salvation. But I believe that we shouldn't get so far away concerning the simplicity of the gospel and what it really is, the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to where people can get help. This is not out of the Bible. This is a quote of mine that God gave me, or something, I guess, my philosophy. It's this: remembering what it's like to know nothing makes a good teacher. And what I mean by that is an illustration that I can use is, say if I was a vehicle mechanic. And there was a point in time, if I'm a vehicle mechanic, and I've done that as a trade, and you know, eventually get to where you can rebuild the motor and complex things like that, but you start out, you don't even know how to change a tire. That would be a starting place to learn how to change a tire. You take the lug nuts off and things like that. But you know what, as years go on, and I'm this vehicle mechanic, and I've worked years and years and years, and you get into complex rebuilds, and you're able to do all these tight tolerances in the engine and measure those and put it back together and it run and rev up to all those thousands of RPMs and it do good. That takes skill. But you know what? If that person, he'd done it that long, it was a long time ago before he didn't know anything about a vehicle. And so when somebody comes along that don't even know how to change a tire, he may have a hard time explaining to him how to change a tire because he just does it. He knows how to do it. It may not register in his mind. Hey, he doesn't know how to even, you know, start it with your fingers first and get it even. You know, line up the wheel. Sometimes they don't line up with the hub. You've got to get it lined up. And he may not know he's went beyond that. And so tonight what I'm saying is that a teacher, the best teacher is one that remembers what it's like to know nothing. And I believe that likewise as a Christian, we shouldn't get too far separated and too far above what it was like to be a sinner. And whenever we're dealing with people that are sinners and are lost, amen, we can go back to Calvary. And so don't get too far from Calvary. Remember what it was like when you was lost in your sin. I know that it's that what I'm preaching tonight is not that you go back there and you're living in the past and you camp out back there. But what I'm saying is remember where God brought you from and you'll have a good testimony. Apostle Paul, he practiced the same thing. He could have got up and give all that eloquent speech, and he could have done that. He probably did when he was the first and that sort of thing. But whenever it come down to it, he said, boys, let me tell you what Jesus done from back on Damascus Road. Let me tell you about what God done for me. I was doing my own thing, and God saved me by His marvelous grace. He gave us testimony. That was His best preaching He ever did, was His testimony. So we don't need to get too far from that. The best teacher is one that remembers what it's like to know nothing about whatever we're trying to teach. Abby has a good example of this. She, studied teaching and that sort of thing, and there's people that probably are teachers here tonight. But she said that reading is one of the hardest things to teach. Does anybody tonight remember how you learned how to read? I mean, you might remember a little bit about it, but, I mean, as far as remembering how you learned how to read, back at that age, you just do it. You just know how to do it. You know how to read. Well, imagine trying to teach someone how to look at these scribbles on a page and learn how to pronounce the words and understand what it's saying. You see, but whenever you realize what it's like to know nothing, you know where to start. You see, I wouldn't even know where to start trying to teach somebody how to read, but you got to know where to start with somebody. And so that's what the point I'm trying to make tonight is concerning the gospel. You have to, don't forget where you received Christ. Don't forget where God brought you from, and you'll be able to help somebody else. And so we don't start talking to somebody about Revelation. We don't start in talking about the seals and the beasts and all those things. You go to Calvary, amen? You go to Calvary, you go to the cross to know what it's like to receive Christ. He came into his own received him not. That's talking about the nation of Israel. And by the way, we could get into the thought tonight, Romans 9, 10, 11. He's not done with the nation of Israel. Amen. It would surprise you to people that thinks, well, the church has replaced Israel. No, that's not true. That's not true. Amen. That's what's replacement theology is. What's that? There's many denominations today, I believe, we can start naming them. But there's a lot of people today that believe that God's done with Israel. He's not done with the nation of Israel. There's so many pages in the Bible, if God was done with Israel, you'd have to start ripping pages out, amen? God is not done with the nation of Israel. He still has a prophetic plan for the nation of Israel. And we better stay. And God gave me this, too, about that. If our nation turns their back on Israel, that doesn't mean we have to. Amen? We can still stand with them. We, as a church, as individuals, we can stand with Israel. God will bless us. Our country may be cursed, but God will bless us, those that stand with Israel. Stand with them, no matter what everybody else does. But as many receive Him, gave He the power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on His name. So the gospel must be received. The Calvinists today will say things like this, irresistible grace and things of that nature. What about the people? There in one place says, those who have not obeyed the gospel. In other words, they didn't receive it. God presented it to them, gave them opportunity, give them the space of repentance, time to repent, and they didn't. They didn't receive. And they go to hell trespassing the will of God, because it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. The gospel must be received. Not only that, tonight, lastly, read with me starting in verse number 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, and how that Christ died for our sins. To know something about the gospel, the death, burial, and the resurrection, you've got to know something about Christ. It starts with Christ. Today in the world that you and I live, we see in 1 John, 2 John, other places, we're warned of the spirit of Antichrist. Not the Antichrist. One thing that I know for certain about the Antichrist is that us as believers, we won't have to worry about experiencing him being revealed. As long as we're here, amen? The Bible talks about he that will lay it until he that be taken out of the way, and then the wicked one will be revealed. That's talking about the rapture. And then the wicked one will be revealed. That's the Antichrist. And so we don't have to worry about that as Christians, but we do, we will, and have encounter the spirit of Antichrist. And that's those that are against Christ. They hate God. They hate Christ. Why do you think it's so, you can talk about God all day long. When you start talking about Jesus, you start praying in Jesus' name, and then that starts to ruffle feathers a little bit. People get uncomfortable. What do you think? That's the spirit of Antichrist. And it's really been ingrained as far, the further time gets and the further we go, the more it waxes worse and worse, the more that's engraved into our society to where people hate Christ. And they're not familiar with Christ. They don't want to hear that. It's uncomfortable to them. And so not only the spirit of Antichrist, me and Brother Adam, we was visiting her a while back, and we ran into a lady that said she was pagan. And went into this whole discussion, and it got to a place where I wasn't comfortable talking about all those things. She was saying, you know, all these different people, Buddhists, Hindus, and all these are going to heaven. And I told her, I said, ma'am, all I know is the Bible says, and Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. I said, all I know is what the Bible says, and that Jesus is the only way. And if you don't go through Jesus, you won't go to heaven. Amen. That's the only way of salvation. And that's plain. I'm glad that the Bible's clear about that. I'm glad to know the gospel. You must know Christ. And we've talked about in our Sunday school class and how that Paul dealt with them there, and he said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel. And he goes on to say, there's not another gospel. If it's not the gospel of Christ, it's a false teaching. It's a false gospel. So we have the spirit of Antichrist today, and we've also got false Christ. We've got the so-called wine-bibber Jesus today. That's the one that people try to make him like he was some kind of social drinker. And just like the Pharisees accused him and so forth, and then you've got the hippie Jesus, you know, like he was just some free loving long haired hippie, and you've got the rock and roll Jesus of contemporary music, you've got the Roman Catholic Jesus, you've got the Mormon Jesus, you've got the ecumenical Jesus, but worst of all these things is whenever they downgrade the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they bring him, yes, he became flesh and dwelt among them, but friend, there was no sin in him. And that's the greatest error, I believe, in our day. I mean, the modern perversions of the Bible is they downplay and take away the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they bring him down to a place to where he could have potentially sinned. And boy, what a heresy that is. But he never sinned. He never spoke one bad word. Never had one bad thought. Perfect and pure and holy. The Lord Jesus Christ. And so the gospel tonight, it is the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good news. That's what gospel means. It means good news. And so not only the gospel here, we got to know about Christ and who he is, but we've got to know tonight that he died for our sins according to the scriptures. And not only that he died, we got to understand that he died for a reason. You see, that's another one of the false gospels today, is the one that only mentions the love of God. Yes, He is love. Not just the attribute, He is love. God is love. We're not downplaying that. But what we got to understand is that when Jesus died upon the cross at Calvary and He was buried, He did that for a reason. There's a reason why that He died. It's for our sins, right? And the Lord gave me an illustration concerning that. You see, the good news of the gospel includes the bad news of us being sinners and hell and all those things. Imagine if you begin to have symptoms of some kind of illness and you talk to somebody and anymore everybody's a doctor these days. You Google stuff, amen. You get to Googling and all the symptoms that you're having is pointing to a life-critical disease. And you could potentially die and die a slow, painful death based upon the symptoms that you're seeing. And you go to the doctor, and the doctor says, there's nothing wrong with you, you're fine. That's good news. Amen? But imagine if I'm well, and there's nothing apparently wrong with me, and I go have my checkup, and I go to the doctor, And the doctor says, you're fine, there's nothing wrong with me. Well, that's good news, but it's not near as good news in light of the fact that I could have had a life-changing, crippling disease, amen? And so it's the same concern in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Tonight, I recognize it as good news in light of the fact that I should be in hell if my back broke. Amen. It's good news tonight. And so if you leave out the blood, like a lot of the modern translations are doing today, you leave out sin and you leave out judgment and all those things, it's not the good news of the gospel as we know it according to the Scriptures. To know the gospel, you must know who Jesus is. But not only did He die, you can't leave Him dead, amen. Matter of fact, His death wasn't enough to take our sins away. The Bible says He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. I'm glad tonight He ever liveth and maketh intercession for you and I. Ain't you glad of that? Over later on in this chapter, we'll read it there, starting verse number 12. It says, now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, then your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. You see, it took more than His sinless life, and His miracles, and all those things to save us. But friend, that He's risen from the dead, That is the reason tonight we can say that we're saved. That's the reason that we can say that we've been justified and declared righteous tonight. It's because He rose from the dead. That's the gospel. The death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If someone tonight asks you of the hope that is within you, would you be able to give an answer with meekness and fear? Would you be able to take them back to Calvary where God saved you? Give you testimony. That's one of the best ways to win, I believe, is your testimony. Let me tell you about what Jesus done for me and how He saved me. Amen. And know the gospel according to the Scriptures. I appreciate tonight. Let us pray. God, we thank You, Lord, for allowing us to be here. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for the gospel. Lord, I'm glad that it can be understood. Lord, it's simple. It's plain. Lord, the condition that we're in tonight, Lord, I thank You, God, for the precious Word of God. Lord, I ask that You bless Your church. Lord, help us to grow and, Lord, be found in Your will, doing Your work. We bless You and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.